You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
If you've been with us the past few weeks online or here in person, we've been looking at the letter that we just read. Paul wrote it to Timothy, and his last words before he died, he was going to shortly be sentenced to death for his faith in Jesus Christ and for preaching the gospel. And so we've been looking at the fact that Paul's been warning Timothy, and it's actually been 3 weeks in a row now of warning. And so essentially what Paul is saying is, look, going to church isn't enough. Being a Christian isn't enough. You need to have more than that. In fact, within the church, you're going to face dangers. And so here's the warning I need to give you. And basically the warning has been, don't get sucked in by false teachers. So you can be part of a church. You can be part of even a good church. I mean, the church that Paul's writing to was a good church, one that he'd founded. And Timothy was a good leader. You can be part of a good church and still get sucked in by false teachers who want to lead you astray. And last week, we looked at the fact that we need to add two categories to our, you know, we tend to think people are good and things are just misunderstandings. And last week, we said that's generally true, that we need to work for agreement. We need to look for the best in each other. But we said we need to add a category of there are actually evil people out there, and even within church. And there are such a thing as gullible people, and we need to add those two categories to our mind so that we're prepared for when this happens within the church. So I'm glad today, because we've been doing 3 weeks of warning, and the warnings are necessary, right? Like your mother told you, hey, don't put your hand on the hot stove. In fact, don't put your hand on the stove at all, because you don't know if it's hot or not. I don't know if your mother told you, but somebody told you, you know, if you're on a walk in the forest, don't eat the mushrooms. Most of you didn't need to be told that, but there's probably a few of you that did. Like, I'm me anyway, maybe none of you. You were probably told at some point things like, don't run into the street, you know, when you don't know if a car's coming. So we need the warnings, but now after 3 weeks, you might be a little bit sick of the warnings and you're ready to move on. Well, today's your lucky day, because we're moving on from the warnings. And in the passage we just read, we have some positive guidance. So Timothy's been saying, or Paul's been saying to Timothy, don't do this. And now he's saying, but this instead. We need to pursue positive things, not just avoid the negative things. And in the passage that Michelle just read for us, there's two things that are essential for us that we need to pursue. And so for all of us, no matter if you are a skeptic, if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a mature believer in Jesus Christ, these are two things that if you want to get close to God, if you want to live out God's purpose for your life, these are two things that you need to do in order to grow. You need both of the things. These are essential ingredients. Without these, you're malnourished. You need both of these. You can't live well without either one of them. What are they? Well, he mentions two things. First, godly examples, and secondly, the word of God. What do we need to grow? We need godly examples, and we need the word of God. And so in verses 14 to 15 of chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Paul had something that maybe you had, not all of us did have. He had at least one godly parent. In fact, he had one godly parent. In chapter 1, Paul had written, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And he, listen to what he says, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy's father was Greek. It seems like his parents were part of a mixed marriage. Probably a Greek, and Paul only mentions that his mother had a faith. And so Timothy learned from God, about God, from his mother and his grandmother. So side note to parents, I don't think there's any parents here that I know of that are live. Oh, there is. There's one parent, and online we have some parents, And here's a message from this. Don't miss the opportunity you have to disciple your children. One of the most important ministries that you have, and this is incidental, but it's actually related, we see here is we need the example of parents. We need parents to pass down the gospel from generation to generation. I don't know if you know the name. I would guess that most of you don't. His name is Timothy Dalrymple, and he was used to be the head of an online blog called Pathios, which is actually a collection of blogs. Now he's the president of the magazine Christianity Today. But before he was into all of that, he was the NCAA's top-ranked gymnast, a sophomore at Stanford. But his career ended with a broken neck. And in God's providence, that allowed opportunities for him to deepen his faith and earn a PhD at Harvard. When you're lying in bed with a broken neck, you have a lot of time to think. And so Timothy spent a lot of time thinking about life and about the meaning of life and about the purpose of life. Here I was, a top-ranked athlete, and now I'm lying in bed with my career ended and got to figure out what to do. He says that even as a child, he had a philosophical bent and spent a lot of time thinking about ultimate questions, the question of whether there's some sort of existence beyond death. I don't know which one I found more terrifying, that there was an existence or that there isn't. But he was asked, what helped you to grow in your faith? What helped you to overcome being paralyzed? What helped you to overcome your broken dream, you know, headed towards being this world-class athlete? Actually, you were a world-class athlete and you gave it all up because of injury. And he said this, here's what helped him grow in his faith. The example of my father, he said. Not only as a pastor, his father was a pastor, but as a genuinely loving, faithful, righteous person. I saw in his life something undeniably true that I couldn't explain away. We need examples. We need parents who show us the reality of the gospel. Now, as I said, not all of us had that, but if you are somebody who had that, let your parents know how grateful you are for that. Let them know, praise God, I praise God for you. If you didn't have that, it's amazing how God works, that God can still reach us, that God can still give us godly examples. We need examples, and parents have a unique opportunity to serve as that for their children. And so again, parents, one of your primary responsibilities in life, privileges in life, is to be that for your children, to model godly life and pass on the gospel to your children. But Timothy didn't only learn from his parents. And this is where it broadens out to include all of us. Paul tells Timothy to continue in what he learned, and he says, knowing from whom you learned it. And so Paul here expands the circle. You learned from your mother and your grandmother, and now he expands the circle probably to a wider group, including himself. And so I'm a little bit like Timothy. I learned the gospel from my mother. If you don't know, my mother was divorced. My father left her. My father wasn't a believer. And I saw my mother go through the worst circumstances possible. And in the middle of that, I saw the genuineness of her faith. There was no way she could have faked her faith in Jesus. I saw Jesus strengthen her in a way that was unbelievable. And I learned from my grandmother, who was a frail, godly woman who loved the Lord, and her husband loved the Lord. Her husband was a troublemaker, but both of them together loved the Lord. And from them, I really learned the reality of Jesus. But I learned from others. As a young child, from Mrs. Holman at my church, from my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Taylor, from Tony, my youth group leader, from Stan, later on a professor. When I look back at their lives, I understand what it looks like to follow God faithfully. When I consider their lives, I see examples of what it looks like to live well. And right now, I hope that names and faces are going through your head. Maybe parents, maybe not, maybe it was somebody else. We need godly examples. It's one of the reasons why God has given us the church. We need to get up close to others so that we can learn how to live godly lives by getting to see it lived out in others. I mean, we learn, don't we, by example? We learn how to be a godly husband for those that are husbands by watching other husbands. We learn how to be godly wives. We learn how to be godly singles. We learn how to work. We learn how to be students by finding others and following their examples. One thing I would suggest that you do is an application point I think we all need to hear, I need to hear. Keep an eye out for people who look like they're good examples of loving God and loving others. And keep an eye on them, follow their example. Understand they're not perfect, but learn all that you can from them. And it's hard in the middle of COVID, but we still have opportunities to do this. Lean into super tight community. Let's not settle for a superficial level of Christianity. Let's really get to know each other. Let's lean into deep community so that we can see how each other lives. Let's get to know each other's stress points. Let's get to know each other's strengths. Let's get to see how, you know, we act when we lose our temper and then apologize. When we're struggling with anger and we learn how to curtail it. God meant us to learn from each other so that we could get up close and see what godliness looks like when it's lived out in real life. And so what positive things do we need to grow the way that God intends? Well, first, godly examples. Find somebody or find a whole bunch of people. And within this church, there is people like that. So get close to them and learn from them and follow their example as much as possible. But here's the second essential that we need in this passage. First one is godly examples. Here's the second one that he mentions, God's word. Verses 15 to 17 say this. And Paul goes on, he's talked about the godly examples. He says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say about scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The book that we have here is unique. There's no other book like it. It's actually a collection of books. It's written by dozens of authors over hundreds of years. If you've read it, you understand it includes history and poetry and all kinds of other writings that are uncommon today. It's a best-selling book of all time with an estimated 5 billion copies sold and distributed. If you have a copy, or as I have multiple copies, you have no idea how privileged you are. For most of history, even believers have not had copies of scripture. If you are today, if you're not a believer, you need to understand that scripture is important for even understanding culture. MTV political correspondent Tabitha Thorin says, no matter how secular a culture becomes, it will remain drenched in the Bible. And so, since we will be haunted by the Bible, even if we don't know it, doesn't it make sense to read it? If you're an atheist, if you're somebody who doesn't believe scripture, what she says is, it's important for you to understand scripture, to even understand the influence it's had on society. But Paul goes on to say, if you are a believer, you need to read it to understand society, but you need to read it because it does so much that's important. He says in this passage that they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's referring in this passage to the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, which is amazing, by the way. The Old Testament is amazing. If you think the Old Testament is hard to read, okay, I'll give you that. It is sometimes. But if you call it boring, you and I need to talk. It is anything but boring. And Paul here says, look, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, are so important because they teach us what we need to be right with God. If you want to know how to be right with God, you need the scripture. You can't guess your way into a relationship with God, but God's word gives us everything that we need. tells us about Jesus. It points to Jesus. It tells us about our need as people of a Savior. It really bursts a bubble in our pride. It teaches us that we're not unlike anybody else who's ever lived, that we need something outside of us to save us. And then as Scripture dawns, as it turns to the New Testament, we see in Jesus the answer to our problems. We see the Savior of the world, the one who gave his life to save us. We see what we need to do to respond, to turn to him with empty hands of faith and trust him. And, you know, there's a couple of things that Paul mentions here that are unique about Scripture. One thing he says here is its origin. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God in verse 16. And here's one of the most important teachings of Scripture. Here's what he's saying. Scripture originated with God. And what this means is not that human authors weren't involved. Actually, sometimes God did give visions and dictated words. Occasionally, God did say, write this down, and he actually dictated what he wanted written. In Ezekiel 31, it appears that there's at least one example of God actually writing something down. But that's not the way most Scripture came to be. Authors sat down, and using their imagination, using their creativity, using sometimes scribes, as I've been learning in the Bible Project recently, the New Testament letters, the editing that took place, a scribe taking dictation and then coming back and they're editing together till they got to a final form and then finally transferring it into parchment and being delivered. God used all of these means, human authors, the creative process, scribes, so that the end result was exactly what God wanted written. The end result is that the very words of Scripture are both human words, but breathed out by God. Every word written in this book is exactly what God wanted written and exactly what he wanted us to know. No other book is like that. Friends, that's why every week, one of the most important things we do is to listen to Scripture. The words that, I don't know if you know this, I mean, what I'm doing right now is important as long as I'm tethered to the text. I always tell you, the minute I lift my finger from the text and start pontificating on my own opinions, you need to stop listening, because that's not worth it. As long as my finger is in the text, that's what counts, because this is the very words of God. My words are only my words. The minute I lift my finger from the word of God, I'm in trouble. I don't know if you know this, when Michelle read Scripture today, that was really the key moment of the service. That was when we were hearing the very words of God spoken to us. Those moments, if you hear nothing else, those are moments that matter, because these are the very words of God. And when we hear them, we'd better listen. But the other thing that Paul mentions here is not just its origin, but he mentions its value. Its origin makes it unique. I mean, the very fact that we have the very words of God written here makes it a very unique book. But its value here is amazing. Paul says it's profitable, valuable for teaching. So teaching means we get to know what this world is like from the very person who made this world. For reproof, for correction. One of the things I really appreciate is when I get friends who are friends enough to actually rebuke me, who love me enough that I know that they're going to tell me the truth. And I know that I have enemies who do that. I've had the odd jerk but what I'm talking about is somebody who really cares for me and is willing to tell me the way it is. Well, that's Scripture. It's willing to correct us. It's willing to tell us when we're off course and bring us back into course. And he goes on, for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And what he's saying here is Scripture teaches us all that we need to know. It corrects us when we go wrong. It trains us not just to know the right things, but to live the right way. Only God's word can do this. That's why Martin Luther could say, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. There's nothing else quite like the Bible. And that's why we make such a big deal about the Bible. As I said, the most important words we hear every week are the words of Scripture. The most important words that I ever say are words that are tethered to the Word of God, where I'm simply explaining and applying Scripture. We're called to sing Scripture to each other. And in all of our gatherings, to encourage each other, as a book that I'm going to tell you about later in the service says, every gathering, every setting, every situation and rhythm, encounter the words of Scripture, read, heard, believed, loved, and obeyed. Friends, that's why I want you to make a big deal of Scripture in your life, to make a habit of reading it. 5 minutes a day to systematically go through Scripture, to memorize it, to listen to it, to soak your life so that Scripture begins, as Gottfried said at the beginning of the service, to become bigger in you than even you are. My dream is that all of us would live a Psalm 1 kind of life. It's what I want. If you said, "What's Daryl, what's the goal of your life?" Here it is, Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Here the psalmist says, a life that's built on the word of God that results in a flourishing life. In all that he does, he prospers. What do we need to grow? It's actually very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. We need godly examples, and we need God's word. And so what do you need to do? What do I need to do? Well, look for godly examples in your life. Look for people that you see them faithfully following the Lord. Plunge headfirst into grace groups this fall. Now, I know not all of us are going to be able to attend in person. We're trying to figure that out. But if you've never been part of a grace group, even if you have to do it by Zoom, plunge headfirst. You need it. I need it. We need to get super tight in community so we can learn from each other. Get to know somebody in this church that you admire and watch them and copy them. And the other thing, build a Bible reading habit in your life. I would encourage you to start small. I mean, I loved what Steffi challenged us to do this year. If you're game for a challenge, do that again, 40 days, read the whole Bible front to, it was amazing. But at the very least, if you're not up to that, start small. And every week, friends, when I get up here or Paul gets up here next week to preach, whoever it is, show up hungry. Expect to be fed by God's word every week. Come expectant. Come like you do. You remember buffets? You remember those a long time ago? You remember how you used to, like, I'm skipping lunch so I can show up there famished? Show up here. Don't skip Bible reading. I'm not saying that, but show up here famished and ready to hear the word of God, because these are the essentials we need to grow. Let's get at it. And so, Father, thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus, the hope for sinners. Thank you that Scripture reveals that he has made it possible for us to be saved, for us to repent and turn to him. Thank you for Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. Lord, I want to thank you for the people who've taught us the Scriptures and show us what it looks like to live according to them. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in person here or on the call who's never trusted in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they are wise unto salvation through Scripture. I pray today would be the day they cast themselves on Jesus and trust in him, their only hope. But Father, I pray for all of us. Would you help us to set our eyes on godly examples, to learn from them? Lord, none of them will be perfect, but I have so much to learn from people who are ahead of me. I pray as well that you would keep us deep in Scripture. Lord, I've been studying it for decades now. I just feel like I'm at the very early stages of even beginning to understand Scripture. I feel like I have so much to learn. And so, Lord, for the rest of our lives, would you make us people who delight in Scripture and look for godly examples so that we could continue to grow? I pray this would characterize our church as well. In Jesus' name, amen.